1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all of you who are in Christ.
Great. Well, thank you, guys. Let me say, it's been terrific for me to be here. I'll avoid the usual gag I sometimes come up with and say it's been a singularly great pleasure for you to have me come to be with you. won't do that one. I've hugely enjoyed myself, and I am very grateful for the invitation and for the reception that I have received. You're a terrific audience to talk to, actually, and it's been very easy for me. I've done the whole of 1 Peter. The disadvantage of trying to do the whole of 1 Peter in... So you're all aardvarks at the moment. Let me convert you into people. And leave those who are listening to the recording to wonder what on earth that was about. And I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to ask one of the men. Oh, sorry, I've got to convert you back into aardvarks again. No, wait, just for the moment. Where was I? Oh, yes, we've done the whole of 1 Peter. Do give some feedback, would you? I mean, necessarily, trying to do the whole thing in five sessions, I've had to skip around and try to get to the meaty underbelly of it, but leaving a whole load of details undealt with. I apologise for that. It's just a necessary consequence of trying to do a whole letter in one weekend. But I do hope that I have succeeded to some measure in getting to the heart of things. Today we've got chapter 5, and the heart of it, I'm sure you've already worked out, is humility. And we men need to hear this. Where men generally, throughout human history, have not found humility easy. I'm sure you would agree with that. And it stems from sin and the reality that in creation, God created us male and female, complementary. But as Peter has acknowledged in a very real sense, we are the stronger gender. And we have abused that strength, have we not, men generally, over the course of thousands of years of history. So let us delve into 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. The word here, elder, is the word that by centuries of derivation of words going through various languages gives us our word priest. The word in the Greek language is presbyter. And in Greek society, a presbyter was an older person, but not simply an older person. The word elder, translating it, is not satisfactory, therefore. Presbyter in Greek society was, generally speaking, an older person. But more than that, a person who has gained the respect of society around, and therefore worthy of being in a ruling position in society.
Therefore, it was a good word for the Bible writers to choose to describe the leader of a church family. Here, the Apostle Peter doesn't give us a long list of qualifications for being a presbyter in the church family. But he does give one, fleshed out in a few details, like not being greedy for money. But the one at the heart of it is humility. Let me read on from where I've got to. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In a moment, I'm going to ask the knotty question, do the rest of us, apart from Clive and Rob, get his name right today, need to listen to this? Well, the answer is yes, for a number of reasons. Dominion is not domination. Authority is not authoritarianism. At creation, God gave to mankind dominion and authority over the rest of creation. Sin has caused us to convert dominion or rule into overbearing rule, domination. We have seen this in political circles throughout the world and throughout human history. And it is wretched when people find themselves under dictatorial rule, which is self-serving, instead of being grounded in a servant attitude, wanting to serve the people. Well, we're not going to judge politics and politicians this morning. You may like to do that in your own minds and hearts and have jolly, robust conversations about these things. But robustly, let us consider the church family. The reason I feel every single one of us needs to listen to this is manyfold. First, I have been a church leader, the number one where the buck stopped. I know how tough it is, and I would appeal to you guys to be encouragers and supportive of your elders, your presbyters, please. And now I'm embarrassing Clive and Rob at the moment. Clive and Rob need you to support them. Flack comes from everywhere to the head honcho of a church family. Be supportive. But although it's right and proper for you to consider Clive to be your elder, or the elder, of St. Mary Eastrop in Basingstoke, many of you, maybe even at some level or other, most of you guys have some sort of supportive eldership role. I expect, I haven't asked you, a number of you, for example, are home group leaders. If you are, then you have an eldership role. It's an under-eldership role, under the guidance of the elder. But in a real derivative sense, you guys are elders, or indeed any Bible teaching role. The Bible keeps together the Bible teachers of a church, that role, and the role of eldership in the church family. So I know there are a number of Christian denominations that don't quite agree with this and have elders who don't teach. But if you're a teacher, you must consider yourself derivatively as having an eldership role. Then you can extend that even more. Any Bible teaching role, what about the children? The children are people, you know. They are. They're part of the church. I know they will be the church of tomorrow, long after I'm underground, but they're also part of the church of today. The best job, apart from going to Jordan, that I've ever had until now, is being the training director in Bromley. This is the post I held before I went to Jordan. It was a 5-year post. Sadly, there wasn't any money to keep it going beyond that. It was paid for out of a Christian trust. And my responsibility there was to train anybody with any Bible teaching ministry in the church. And over the course of 5 years, a number well into three figures went through that training course. Not just the vicar, In fact, I did do it, actually.
A mark of great humility.
As did the curate. But the only people who went through that course were people with some role in the church family of leadership and teaching the Bible. Astonishing, isn't it? That it totaled over 100 in a church family where probably the total membership was 500. I mean, included in that, the wives of home group leaders and the like, because I very much wanted, although the wives would not consider themselves elders or in an eldership position, they are supporting their husband in a very real way, and so we did invite them to come and go through the course with them. So that swelled the numbers a bit, but I'm sure you can see that 1 Peter 5, first few verses, does actually apply jolly widely, because any form of leadership position in the life of the church family requires the same undergirding godliness in humility. Peter here is quick to show that it is indeed grounded in the humility that the Son of God exhibited. And so we have here in chapter 4 another reference to Jesus Christ being a shepherd. Of course, you know, I'm sure, that in the ancient Near East, shepherds were, generally speaking, considered in society terms to be the lowest of the low. They were those who simply cared for sheep on behalf of the owner. So verse 2 tells the elders, be shepherds of God's flock. Why? Because you have a chief shepherd, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Humble yourselves now, verse 6, so that under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There will be exaltation to the humble shepherd. Remember, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. We're looking forward to the time when that great exaltation will happen, when we wear crowns under crowns, under King Jesus, and we share the kingdom, as it were, in glory with him. He will lift us up in due time. But right now, humility. If you go to other parts of the New Testament that talk about the qualities of a church elder, anyone in an eldership position, you find a more detailed list of qualities. An obvious example would be, let me turn to it a few pages earlier in 1 Timothy. I often get quite vexed when I hear people expound 1 Timothy 3, first few verses, because it's a long list of qualities. I won't spend much time on it because we're in 1 Peter rather than 1 Timothy. But here, let me read it quickly, or some of it. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, in other words, an elder, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And 1 Peter does say that one. He must manage his family well, see his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he might be conceited, or opposite of humility, and fall under the same judgments as the devil. But verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Right in the middle there, we're told that he needs to be a teacher. But surrounding that, that's in verse 2, just three words, able to teach. But surrounding it is this long list of qualities. I sometimes get vexed when I hear this preached, because some preachers, taking this passage, home in on the able to teach and spend 25 minutes on able to teach, and then just a cursory 5 minutes on the other qualities, which actually skews the balance that the Apostle Paul put in there. Although I don't want to undermine the importance of able to teach. Okay, if Clive were not an able teacher, you should not have appointed him to be your vicar, those of you who were around in those days. I know John Saunders. Where are you, John? Yes, all you. I know John was involved in the appointment of Christ. So no, we must keep that as very important. But the other things are more numerous. And put them together. The other way I sometimes get vexed is other people just go through it, the list one at a time. And it gets very tedious, with no attempt to get under the skin. Under the skin of that long list of qualities in 1 Timothy is respect, is it not? If you fail in respect of any of those of that list, then you lose respect. The point is, you've got to be of respect, both within your church family and towards outsiders. Is that not actually another way of saying be humble? Because the opposite of humility is throwing your weight around, being uppity. So everyone, listen to this. Not in order to start judging those of your church family who are in senior positions of leadership, like Clive and Rob, but to evaluate your own ministry, if you indeed, as many of you will have some aspect of leadership, pastoral oversight. Let me give some attention to other words which appear here. Well, the word pastor doesn't appear here, but I'm sure you know, or if you don't know, that the word pastor just means shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. And so, be shepherds means be pastors. The other word that occurs here is overseer. This is the word that gives us bishop. Bishop comes from the word that gives us episcopal. The Church of England is an episcopal church because we have bishops. Now, leave that comment for a few moments' time, but the word bishop in the New Testament seems to be, and most people agree with this, seems to be identical to the word elder. It's just a different word for the leader of the church family. I'll make a comment about the Church of England system of bishops in just a few moments' time, but let me emphasize, in the Bible, it seems that the local church family has a leader who can be described as your elder, or your senior elder, or as your bishop, that is your overseer. But of course, it's not the title. It's not as if a title is important. It's what the title connotes. Overseer, looking after. Isn't that right? Are you a parent? Most of you are. Many of you will be grandparents. Grandparents who have one day a week, or 5 days a week, depending on the burden of your lot, look after your grandchildren. You're their overseer, you're their bishop. If you're a parent, your bishopness for your children is constant. It's a looking after. And you know that the role of a parent does not involve abuse of your children. Yes, it's leadership, it's giving firm guidance. You have authority, but it's not dictatorial or tyrannical. So, humility in the life of anyone with eldership responsibility in the church family, whether you call yourself, whether the word we use is pastor, be a shepherd, or an overseer, look after, or elder, humble person of respect who leads the church family, or some aspect of the church family. Some of you will be PCC members, I don't doubt, but without any form of Bible teaching ministry in the church. Probably, we shouldn't call you an elder. In some denominations, they would. There are some Christian denominations that have non-teaching elders. In the Church of England, probably we'll reserve the word elder to those with some form of Bible teaching ministry. Nonetheless, if you're on the PCC in the Church of England, this is actually not a formality. When I went to be incumbent of a church in East Kent, I hugely valued my PCC. It was the world's dream PCC, actually. Parochial church councils across the land are renowned for being very vexatious. I found myself wonderfully supported by my PCC. They were all keen Christians. They didn't always agree on everything. We had some very robust conversations. I said to my PCC early on, look, I'm an ideas man. I will come with lots and lots and lots of ideas. Your job is to shoot down the ones that need shooting down. And I found they were very good at this. And I think they were right, actually, on most occasions. Sometimes I lamented their decision. They wouldn't go with my latest crazy wheeze, which I thought was absolutely marvellous. But they knew the people around, and so were much wiser than me. I have come from a different cultural background to the majority cultural background of that very working class area. So they were good helps to me. If you're on the PCC, at least support the elders in exactly the same manner as the elders are enjoined upon here to serve, to have the oversight of the flock, not the wishes of self, driving the way we help to make decisions in the church. be a support. So all of us, listen to this passage. A few words about the difference between bishops and presbyters in the Church of England. I said just now that the word priest actually derives from this old word presbyter, but we don't use the word priest in the evangelical wing of the Church of England. And the reason is that English culture has associated the word priest with somebody who performs rituals in some religion or other. Even the Druids have their priests, I think, and they do weird and wonderful things. And you know that the presbyter of the church family doesn't perform rituals. He teaches you and leads you. Nonetheless, long, long, long ago in the Episcopal churches, which were the original ones, there was no such thing, for example, as Baptist churches or Presbyterian churches, for hundreds of years. I'm not saying that in any way to say anything negative about other denominations that don't have the same sort of church governance as we have. Absolutely not. I respect them all. But just for the record, although we abandoned the word priest and retained the word presbyter, nonetheless, it seemed good early on in the life of the church family that in a region, several churches, maybe quite a few churches, would appoint one person to have oversight over all the churches, and in particular over the presbyters of those churches. And that is the historical reason why the two words presbyter and bishop got assigned to these two different roles within the government of the church. The presbyter word was assigned to the leader of the local church, and the local presbyters, between them, appointed bottom-up in those days, one to be the person they called the bishop over them. This seemed a very good idea, and was a very good idea, because we all need oversight. It turned into a bad idea only because of the human sinful tendency to turn servanthood into dictatorship. And you know that we suffer in the Church of England now from this vexing situation where we have hardly any bishops who are supporting the work of the gospel. Praise be to God for the few who are. That's just an explanation. Other church denominations do not have this distinction, and we are in fellowship with every gospel denomination, even if they don't have quite the same structure. That's just a simple explanation, in case you never knew it, of why we have bishops in the Church of England. But the loss of the gospel is a dreadful tragedy. Well, I thought I would spend some time on that, because the New Testament is crystal clear and mustard keen that churches get led well. You are, if I may use the word lucky, am I allowed to use the word lucky? Lucky in a providential sense, in the providence of God. Lucky to be in a church that is not just now a Bible-teaching church, but has been for many years. Cleaning up a church that has not for many years had a Bible ministry is extraordinarily difficult. I am in awe, and Clive will agree with this. Clive is lucky in this providential sense, under God's providence, to be the vicar of a church where he does not have to fight in the way that some of our colleagues do have to fight to keep the Bible central in their churches. And now we're having, in the Church of England, many younger men who are going into churches that have never had, or not for many years, a Bible-teaching ministry. And it is a great challenge for them. Let's pray for our brothers. Well, I think I've basically finished, because I just wanted to make sure that we had heard the ringing tone of humility. Let me just quickly go through the rest of the chapter to show, but without really trying to improve on what I've just said, just try to show how the theme stays there. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Crystal clear. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Hardly needs me to point out to you that humility is the keynote there. It is in verse 7 too. Cast all your anxiety on him, this is God, because he cares for you. Well, the cares for you language surely reflects eldership language. God is the great shepherd of his sheep. This word shepherd has been used by Peter before and occurs in the Bible elsewhere. quoted that Zechariah verse to you the other day, because it's in the heart of God to care. So cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What's the opposite of cast your anxiety on him? Think about it for a few moments. I reckon the opposite of casting your anxiety on you is saying, I am in charge of my life, I can solve my problems, I'm all right. And that's not humility. You see, casting your anxieties on him is humility. It's the attitude of heart that says, I am dependent upon God. Something has happened around me. Something has happened in my life. A great disappointment, a great tragedy, a vexing issue has happened. I am a creature of God. I'm also a child of God because he has saved me. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, that doesn't mean I mustn't think very carefully about how I conduct myself. I've got to be wise, godly, do my best. But cast your anxiety on him. Nothing happens to us outside of the providence of God. So even that verse is a note of humility. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers through the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Back to the subject of suffering. Be on the watch. The evil one is out to destroy us. Keep trusting God. Keep standing for him. Do not think you can improve the gospel. Stay humble under him. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And then he closes with those closing greetings. And back we come to where we started. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We suffer for a while in God's providence, as he deems it right for us and appropriate for the spread of the gospel. Sometimes the suffering will be dreadful. Sometimes the suffering will be much slighter. But nonetheless, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted at some level or other. The only way to avoid it is to be a weak Christian. But a weak Christian is not a humble Christian. Stay humble under God's mighty hand and remember that we're heading for heaven. Shall I pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your shepherd heart. Thank you that you are the great pastor. Thank you that you have appointed your son to be the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. And we pray that we would be willing sheep in his flock, humbling ourselves before you. We pray for Clive and for Rob and for John in his ministry. And we pray for every one of us here who is a home group leader or a Bible teacher in the life of the church family in any regard. Pray for all of us who are fathers or grandfathers, as you have appointed us to be heads, that is, elders, pastors, overseers of our family. We pray that to each one of us you would give us that grace of humility, as well as firm leadership, that you would help us wisely to discharge the duty that you give to us. But may it not be just a duty, as the Apostle Peter writes, not because you must, but because you are willing. Give us such a love for our families and for the church family, for those who are under our ministry, that we will willingly serve them, longing to see them grow up into Christ. And give us, we pray, the gifts that we need to serve you in this way, as we wait for the great shepherd to appear and to exalt us to our home in heaven. For your name's sake. Amen. Amen.